This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
This morning, I'm going to give to you a thought on the doctrine of salvation. And I'm looking this morning in the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. And I'm looking at three verses. Now, I want you to leave your Bibles open because there's going to be a few points in this message where you're going to think I'm on something. Just hold on, I might be. But I'm going to repeat myself a whole lot. And I'm trying to show you something this morning. So if you're visiting with us and you've never experienced anything like a hyper person, glad you came today. The Lord bless you. Glad that you're here. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. We are coming in the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. You are at the end of the book of beginnings. Everything you see planted throughout the Bible, every idea, every mindset, every theme, every doctrine, they are all rooted in the book of Genesis. Everything you'll read after Genesis has a root somewhere in the book of Genesis. You find in verse number 17, verse number 18, and verse number 19, you have the ending of the blessing of Jacob's 12 sons. As he's on his deathbed, he's given what you and I would refer to as his last will and testament. He gets down to verse number 17 and he's blessing his son Dan. And he says this about Dan. He says, Dan is going to be a snake. He's going to be a poisonous snake. And anybody that he touches, he's going to kill him. What a blessing to have your daddy write that in his last will. Then you get to verse number 19 and he gets to Gad. And this is what he says about Gad. He says, Gad is going to be overcome, but at the end, he is going to overcome. But packed right in the center of these two things, between Dan the serpent and Gad the overcomer, we see a word that is used the first time that becomes the theme of the entire Bible, and it's the word salvation. This word salvation is used here for the very first time. Now, what you need to get in your mind is there is a law that is used in the Bible. It's called the law of first mentions. And here is what that law means. The law of first mentions literally means the first time a word, an idea, a theme, or a doctrine is used, it is the foundation upon which it will be used for the rest of the Bible. So the very first time you see something, you can write it down. That's how it's going to be used in the rest of the Bible. Now, when I was looking at this the other day and I was processing, I was thinking, I thought, what an odd place to put salvation. If I was going to put salvation, and I didn't write the Bible, and God knows that, but if I was going to write the Bible and I was going to use the word salvation, I probably would have put it right after man fell in Genesis chapter number 3, but God ain't like me. If I was going to use it, I probably would have used it there as Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but I'm not God and that's not how he used it. For some reason, when God wanted to teach you and me about what he was going to do through this thing of salvation, he crammed it right between Dan and Gad. There's got to be something about that because listen to me now, God doesn't make mistakes. God's not in the process of getting to the end of it and saying, whoops, didn't mean to do that. God isn't in the process of doing something and getting to the end of it and saying, man, that was a good idea. I wish I had thought about that before I did it. No, everything God does, He does it on purpose, for a purpose, and to accomplish a purpose. And you can go ahead and time that out in your life. If God has allowed something, done something, or is in the process of doing something, He did it on purpose, for a purpose, or to accomplish a purpose. And you can write that down in concrete and sign your name in it. Now, here's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at how this first time salvation is used between Dan and Gad, because God sandwiched it right in between Dan and Gad. And God is what I like to refer to as an Oreo God. You know what that means? He's got good stuff on this side and good stuff on this side, but the real juicy stuff is always crammed right in between something. And that's the way God does it in your life. You mean, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. He'll give you a promise, then He'll take you through a whole lot of hell on earth, and then He'll bring you to the fulfillment of that promise. And you'll like the promise at the beginning, and you'll love the promise at the end, but when you get to the end of your life, you'll realize the best part of it all was the affliction that He put you in, because as David the psalmist says, it is in thy affliction that I have learned how to trust thy word. And the good stuff is always said. So what is it about salvation being crammed between Dan and Gad? What I'm trying to tell you is that salvation is crammed between Dan and Gad. And there's got to be a reason why Jacob, that dying man, he says it for the first time. I'm sure he'd heard Abraham talk about it and Isaac talk about it, but he decided to write it down when he said, Lord, I'm going to bless Dan, the serpent, the biter, the poisonous one, and then I'm going to pray for salvation to come. And after salvation comes, I'm going to talk about how I have been overcome, but I am an overcomer. Am I talking about anything right now? Salvation is crammed between the serpent and being an overcomer. Here's what I'll give you. Four things. I'll write them down. You write them down. I'll preach them. You write, I'll preach, and let's not do it the other way around. Number one, let's look at the person of salvation. Here is what Jacob says in verse number 18. He says, I have waited for thy salvation. I want you to write down or circle that word salvation in your Bible, because that word salvation in your Bible is a verb, but it's also a noun. And that noun in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And here is what Jacob is saying. He's saying, Lord, I have waited for thy Yeshua. And Yeshua, the noun in the Old Testament, is a word for deliverance. It's a word for being broken out of the bonds of something. It's the idea of a slave that has been broken free from an old taskmaster. It's a slave that now is breathing new air, and a slave that it has new life. I wonder, are there any old-fashioned sin slaves in the house that remember what it was like when God brought you that Yeshua and set you free from all that bondage and set you free from all that fear and set you free from all that anxiety? But here's what Jacob says. He says, I have waited for thy salvation. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I can see something off in the distance, but I can't really tell you what it is. I just know when I think about the word Yeshua, it makes me think about what's coming in the future. You see, in the Old Testament, the word is Yeshua, but in the New Testament, it becomes not a noun, but it becomes a proper noun. Now, you English scholars that love to correct everything that everybody else does, you do know that a proper noun is not just a noun, but a proper noun is an identifying tag. You and I would call it a name. Do you know what Yeshua in the Old Testament is in the New Testament? They get to the New Testament and they're not speaking Hebrew anymore, and they get to the New Testament, and this is literally what the word Yeshua means in the New Testament. It is the proper name, Jesus. When they get to the New Testament, here is what they said. They said, if I could sum up what the word deliverance means in the New Testament, He says it would be the name Jesus. Now I want you to look and put that name Jesus in verse number 18. He says, I have waited for thy Jesus. I have waited for that one that would bring me out. Oh, Lord God, I feel it in my soul. I waited for that one that would give me hope. I waited for that one that would do the work in my stead. I waited for that one that would pay my price. I waited for that one that would die my death. I waited for that one that would pay my sin debt. I waited for that one that would pay what I could not pay. And I came this morning to tell you, honey, you don't have to wait any longer, because not only has he come, but he has come today. He came that day in little Bethlehem as the loving lamb was born. He raised up that day as that pure lamb. Then he died on Calvary's hill as the crucified lamb, but he did not stay dead, because 3 days later, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he got up from the grave. But that's not where the story ends. 40 days after that, he ascended back up into the heavenlies, and he's been there interceding. But he did not stay there, because he sent in the person of the Trinity, that third person, the Spirit of God, who would be the living Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Here's what he would do: walk up and down aisleways and would whisper in your ear while a wild preacher would be preaching, saying, isn't that Savior wonderful? The world's not wonderful and religion's not wonderful. Oh, but there's something about that lovely name of Jesus. There's nothing lovely about Republicans and Democrats, but there's something lovely about that name Jesus. There's nothing lovely about what I'm living. Oh, but that name Jesus. Here's what you'll find: the very first time that name is used out salvation, Jacob was looking to a distant day and was saying, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. My Savior is on the way. And I'm looking back saying, there he was, there he was, there he was. My Savior came. And today, if you've never been saved by the loving grace of an almighty God, you can be born again. You know the testimony of mankind today. They're saying, I'm waiting on a Savior. I'm waiting on help. I'm waiting on a rescuer. I'm waiting on somebody that'll help me. I'm waiting on somebody that'll make me feel better. I'm waiting on somebody that'll bring me out. I'm waiting on somebody that'll heal my woes. I'm waiting on somebody that'll fix what ails me. I've come to tell you, wait no longer. The Lord Jesus Christ, he can put it back together. He can heal you, help you, and put you on the way to heaven. That's why Jacob said, I have waited for that name. It's the name above every name. It's the name the demons bow to. It's the name the angels bow to. It's the name the church bows to. It's the name the preachers bow to. It's the name the deacons bow to. It's the name the musicians bow to. It's the name the kings are going to bow to. It's the name that presidents will bow to. It's the name that politicians will bow to. And Joe Biden and Donald Trump will both bow to him, because he is the name that is above every name. It's Jesus Christ. You say, where do you stand on the political spectrum? They all need to be born again. But I'm a part of a government that has already been redeemed. I'm a part of a government that has already been saved. And it's the Republican Party of eternity. And they're run by the democratic process of God is in control and God is in charge. And what he says goes. I have waited. That makes me uncomfortable. Let me say it again. Here's what you've got to understand. When Jacob looked off, he wasn't looking for a thing. He was looking for a name. I have waited for thy Jesus. That's the person. Who are we here talking about? We're here talking about me? Well, you're going to be mightily disappointed. Are we here talking about Baptist? You'll be royally disappointed. And this is where people get so messed up. They say, I got hurt in church. I didn't come to church for church. I came to church for Jesus. People say, I got messed up at that church. Well, then find you another one, because I didn't get messed up at a place. Messed up happened to me back in sin, but I found the great fixer of my mess up, and it wasn't a preacher, a politician, or a deacon. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So put your bottom lip back up in your head and get your eyes back on Jesus and live for him, not for the church. There's the person of salvation. Number two, I want you to look at the place of salvation. When Jacob writes chapter 49, do you know where he's at? He's in Egypt. He's down in Egypt. Now, beloved, here's what you've got to understand. Remember, Everything about that word, everything about that setting, it's going to set the stage for what's coming down the way. So then what is Egypt in the Bible? Egypt is a picture of the world. It is run by a man whose name is Pharaoh. That's a picture of Satan. And any time God's people go down to Egypt, guess what they're in? Bondage, trouble, pain, sorrow, suffering. What happened down at Egypt? I'll tell you, a man called the Deliverer came down and got them. And with a mighty hand, not a mighty foot, not a mighty word, but with a mighty hand, he came and he rescued them out of the bondage of Pharaoh, pulled them out of that worldly place called Egypt, took them across a place of separation called the Red Sea and put it back together. Therefore, what was on this side of the water never got to go to that side of the water. And what was on that side of the water never had to worry about going back to that side of the water. And then he took them to a place where there would be joy and there would be peace and there would be happiness and there would be no more separation. You say, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. You say, what does all of that mean? Well, here's what that means. You're going to find the stage is going to be set from now through the end of the Bible. It was down in that worldly place called sin and depravity that I was down there under the mighty bonds of Pharaoh's chains, under the mighty bondage of Pharaoh's anxiety, under the mighty bondage. I couldn't break free of those chains. You couldn't break free of those chains. You couldn't get out of those chains. That's why all the AA programs will not save you. That's why all the pills will not save you. I didn't say they wouldn't give you help. I said they cannot set you free from the bondage of sin. But one day in my despair and in my anxiety, the Pharaoh was over my soul. I heard that there was a man that had come down, and in his hand he was coming to bring me out with the mighty act of his hand. And he came down and offered to me salvation. And that came one way, by the blood of the lamb that had been shed for me and sprinkled upon the doorpost of my life. And he said, if you will follow me. I followed him out that day. I came to that place called an old-fashioned altar. And there at that old-fashioned altar, I watched the mighty hand of my loving Savior open up a way through the power of the Holy Ghost for me to be born into the family of God. And when I crossed that chasm called the grace of God, you know what I found? When the devil was coming after me and he was trying to pull me back, trying to let me go back in to the world and go back into that bondage, there was a fiery cloud called the Spirit of God that said, you cannot come any further. And that's why the hardest step you'll ever take to follow Jesus is not down here. It's that first step to get out of that pew and get out of that old way of life. Here's what you'll find. When you take that first step, there's a cloud by day and a fire by night that walks with you every step of the way. You say, what was the hardest thing for you the day you got saved? It was making the decision that I was going to follow Christ. I was going to leave it all behind and I was going to follow Jesus. And that day when I got down to that altar and I finally said yes to Jesus, I watched the waves roll back. I watched the separation roll back. And he said, come to me, you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I walked across in my soul and said yes to Jesus. And here's what I found. All that fear I had on the other side, all that anxiety I had on the other side, all that bondage I had on the other side, the waters closed up and all of that stayed back there, and I'm on this side. What does all of that mean? It means this: I'm heaven bound and couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. My fear's on that side, my separation's on that side, my anxiety's on that side. You say, do you ever want to go back to Egypt? No, I never want to go back to Egypt, because I've tasted of the milk and honey of God's presence. I've tasted of the joy and peace of God's presence, and I'm not going back. Every now and again, that old Egyptian spirit wants to rise up in me and says, wouldn't it be good to go back? Wouldn't it be good to go back to where you were, how you operated? And that old Egyptian spirit wants to rise up, and it's about that time that the goodness of God has come and lassoed me in and says, you're not going back there. It's not good. The garlic may taste good and the onions may taste good, but what about those shackles of slavery? And I say, my God in heaven, If you're here today, don't you think that the garlic of this world and the temptations of this world are worth the chains of bondage that you're in? The deliverer has come your way, and all you've got to do is make the step toward Jesus and watch it all roll away and wash your sins white as snow. That's the place. I want you to show this. Number three, there's the placement of salvation. Now remember what I said. In verse 17, you got Dan the serpent. But in verse 19, you've got Gad the overcomer. Right in the middle of those two is the word, what? Salvation. So if the prophecy is right, if the Bible is correct, and it is, if it's right, then salvation has to come somewhere between Dan and Gad. Now, Dan and Gad were sons, but after they die, their children create what's called a tribe. You remember the 12 tribes of Israel? When the tribes settle in the land, they are given an allotment of land. Judah is given an allotment. Asher is given an allotment. Dan, Gad, Benjamin, Manasseh, they're all given allotments. Now remember, salvation comes between where? Dan and... And if God really wrote the Bible, then when they settled, salvation ought to be somewhere between Dan and Gad. The first tribe that we look at is in verse 17. It's the tribe Dan. I want you to look at where Dan is on that map. It's to the left side of your screen. So when Dan settles, Dan is in verse 17, and that tribe is there. The next one in verse 19 that's mentioned is the tribe Gad. Look at where they settled. So if the prophecy is right, now I turned Pentecostal on this one. I may have spoken in tongues. I'm not sure. I thought about it if I didn't. If the prophecy is right, salvation has to be placed between Dan and Gad. If you were to take a microscope and look at that map, right in the center of Dan and Gad is the city of Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? Well, 33 AD, April the 14th, the 14th day of Nisan. Do you know what happened? The darling Son of God strapped a cross to his back, stripped down of all of everything that he had. He laid on him a 33 and a half pound patibellum crossbar as he made his way from the Lithostrotos down in the halls of Pilate, as he stopped on what is called the Via Dolorosa, as he walked that way, as he carried that cross in the city, not of Benjamin. He did it in the city of Jerusalem. As he got to the last station, they took that cross, and Simon the Cyrenian takes it up to the top of Calvary's Hill, and there at the top of Calvary's Hill, between two thieves, between two malefactors, between two violent oppressors, the loving, pure, spotless Lamb of God, the second person of the Trinity, there in Jerusalem, they strap him to a cross and put nails through the palms or the wrists of his hands. They put nails in the ankle bones of his feet. They pierce him on his side, crowned with thorns, and there the Son of God. He did not die a death that he earned. He didn't die a death that he deserved. Do you know what he died there in Jerusalem? He died for your sin. He died for the adultery, died for the lying, died for the stealing, died for all of the stuff that you and I would do. And there on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished. And when he said, it is finished, can I tell you what happened? When the sky went black, he bowed his head. At that moment, when he cried, it is finished, the Father said, it has begun. When the Son was crying, it is finished, that's when the Father said, it has begun. What has begun? The salvation of humanity. From that day until this day, can I tell you where salvation lies? Salvation does not lie in Tyler. It does not lie in Greensboro. It does not lie in Washington. It does not lie in Ontario. Right now, men, women, boys, and girls can look back to that place called the cross of Jesus Christ atop of a little hill called Calvary, there in the city of Jerusalem. Here's what I'm telling you. When verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19 were written, they were written 100 years before Jesus Christ would ever live. And the Holy Ghost of God, he looked at Jacob and he said, Jacob, I want you to bless Dan the serpent. And he says, Dan, you're like a serpent and you're like an adder. You bite the horse's heel and throw the rider off. Then he said, Jacob, get ready to bless Gad. But before that you do, I want you to tell him, I have waited for thy salvation. That old man had no idea why he was saying that between Dan and Gad, but he said, oh God, I have waited for thy salvation. And the Holy Ghost said, I want you to bless Gad now. Tell him he's going to be overcome a little bit, but at the end of it all, he's going to be an overcomer. That's when Jacob looked and he said, I wonder why God would have me do that. What he did not realize is 2,000 years later, the Holy Ghost of God, the eternal mind of God, the all-knowing mind of God would have salvation be between where Gad lived and where Dan lived. Here's what I'm telling you. If God that wrote the Bible could do that kind of thing 2,000 years ago, what do you think he's doing to you today? That he's trying to get you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why everything's happening to you. That's why it's all coming apart. That's why it's all like this. The Lord Jesus Christ has put you flat on your back so you'll look up and say, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. I have waited for thy salvation. But there's a fourth thing. There's a fourth thing. Am I on number four? Number four, all right. Number four, the fourth thing is the power of salvation. Now remember, the power of salvation, what's in verse 17? What's his name? Dan. What's Dan? A serpent, a viper, an adder. What do snakes do? Bite, kill, sicken. If you like snakes, you're sick. Ain't no other way to put that. If you like serpents, there's something wrong with you. Snakes kill. You don't walk a snake. You don't put a leash around a snake. You know what you do to a snake? Kill it. You say they eat mice. Yeah, so does rodent bait. What do they call that stuff? DEFCON, NICON, whatever that stuff's called. What's it called? TikTok? All right, they put TikTok down. I think y'all been eating some of that TikTok. Say amen right there. In verse 17, you've got the power of the serpent. But in verse 19, you've got somebody that's an overcomer. How do you get from the power of the serpent to being an overcomer? You got to go through verse 18. How do you get from the power of the serpent to being an overcomer? You got to go through salvation. What are the types there? Well, a serpent is a type of the devil. Revelation chapter 12. And verse number 9, they're writing there in the book of Revelation, and they're given descriptions of the devil, and he's called this. He is called the great dragon, and he's called the serpent. So serpent equals Satan. Now verse number 19 says that they're an overcomer. An overcomer in the Bible is a picture of a believer. How do I know that? Romans chapter 8. Verse number 37. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you know what you are if you're a more than a conqueror? There's only one word, an overcomer. What takes you from the power of Satan to being an overcomer? You've got to go through salvation. There are people in this room and you've tried everything. Have you tried salvation? You've tried every program. Have you tried salvation? And you've tried every church. Have you tried salvation? You've tried reading your Bible. Have you tried salvation? Because until you bow yourself down and give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you, giving your heart to Him, that is what it takes. It takes faith in your heart, so much faith that you're willing to say no to the world, no to the devil, no to all of that, and say, Lord, here I am. And what you'll find is that serpent is trying to bite your heels. That serpent is trying to bite your life. But because you get in salvation, now because you're in the grace of God, you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can't explain it, but you're an overcomer. What does that mean? It means bad stuff keeps coming your way, but you keep on getting up and keep on moving forward. And bad stuff gets loaded in your wagon, but the more bad stuff that gets loaded in your wagon, it's like God gives you another push of Holy Ghost horsepower. I'm going to preach on that one day. Holy Ghost horsepower, and the more the devil loads down, the Holy Ghost says, keep on going. And the more the devil puts in you, he puts that divorce, but you keep saying, I've got to keep going with God. And he puts that fear, and you say, I got to keep going with God. And he puts that discouragement, and you say, I got to keep going with God. And he puts that mom and dad beating you down. You say, I got to keep going with God. And he puts those temptations, and you say, I got to keep going with God. And he puts those fallings and failures, and you say, I got to keep going with God. No matter what comes your way, no matter what they pile on you, no matter what the devil does to try to destroy you, you've gotten out of the way of the serpent. You've gotten out of the way of the adder. You've gotten out of the way of the devil, and now you can't explain it, but you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. What do I do, preacher? You come to Christ. Preacher, what do I do? In just a second, I'm going to have them sing, and you're going to get up out of your pew, and by you getting up and you kneeling on this altar, that's your way of saying, I choose Christ. I choose Christ. I choose Christ. You see, for the rest of the Bible, it's going to develop. Salvation is through Christ overcoming whatever comes your way. Can I ask you a question? What does it mean to overcome? What does it mean to overcome? Does it mean you're not going to have problems? Well, there's some people that are going to tell you you don't have problems when you got saved. Either they're wrong or I'm wrong. Because how many of you know when you get saved, you're going to have more problems you've ever had? Mm-hmm. Ones that don't raise your hand, you either ain't saved or you're lying. I don't know which one it is. There's going to be so many things that pump in you. There's going to be thoughts you didn't even know you could think. There's going to be ideas you never thought you could think. And the devil's going to say, you know, if you were really saved, you wouldn't think that. But there's something inside that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, preacher, I backslid on God. I know I'm saved, but I backslid on God. What do I do? Ask for forgiveness and get over it. You say, is God mad at me? God's not mad at you any more than He would be if Jesus did it and Jesus didn't do it. And therefore, when He looks at you, He doesn't look at you and say, oh, what a sinner. He says, oh, what a person that needs the help of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't fall because you're not saved. You fall because you're weak and because you need the help of the Holy Ghost of God. And He says, it's all right. I'm still with thee. You know what that makes you? An overcomer. That's what salvation does. Some of you have let the devil beat your brains out because you've messed up. Can I help you? I'm going to tell you what no preacher will tell you. Get over it. Get over it. God's already forgotten about it. Get over it. Keep on moving. Keep on going with God. You say, I didn't pray like I should last week. Well, then pray like you should this week. Overcome. And then there are some of you now, and you're here, And no matter what you try to do right, you always fall back. You know what that means? The serpent. You haven't moved to verse 19 yet. He's still a-biting. What do I do, preacher? You've got to go through verse 18 and salvation. And you've got to say what they're going to sing. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. And that's the doctrine of salvation.